You are listening to the Sunnybrook Unscripted podcast, where we talk real life, answer questions, and take a deeper practical look at the topics we talk about on a Sunday morning. To learn more about Sunnybrook Church, including our Sunday gathering times and opportunities throughout the week, visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org. Today, we are talking with Pastor Jeff Mose.
Well, welcome or welcome back to the Sunnybrook Unscripted podcast. I am Lydia Miller here with my dad, Pastor Jeff. Hello, Pastor.
Good to see you again.
How are you?
Good.
Good. I'm actually really excited for today's, I shouldn't say actually, I'm always excited to have the opportunity to sit down with you and hear you talk about things. But today I'm especially excited because it feels like we are going to tackle a topic that has been kind of top of mind and in the news for a lot of people lately.
Yeah, I think it's probably the question people have been asking more than anything is, with all that's going on in Israel, how does that relate to end times? What's happening? Mm-hmm. We have some vested interest in that, so people are always asking that question.
Mm-hmm. And I think in all of those questions, obviously it bleeds into, is it end times, all that kind of stuff. But then there's so much unknown in all of the parts that are at play with Israel, with Palestinians, with all of the history that exists there, which I think some people aren't even aware of all the history that actually exists there.
Yeah, it's actually very complicated. And again, you know, we started going maybe 15 years ago, but until then, I didn't fully understand it either. But once you walk the land, get to know the people a little bit, understand the conflict and the history behind it, it makes a little bit more sense. It's still difficult, but it makes a little bit more sense.
So let's start there. Let's start a little bit with the history, because we've joked about this on here before. You love Israel. You love to talk about Israel. But we've taken a lot of trips and a lot of groups of people over to Israel. So give the backstory on how that even started.
Yeah. Well, I'm just thankful we're on camera because you now have to be nice about Israel. Usually behind the scenes, she's not very nice or tolerant when we talk about Israel. But now she has to be. Yeah, we've been going there, I think, a little over 10, maybe 12 years now. Originally with Willow Creek Community Church, they started doing the Global Leadership Summit literally around the world. They came to us and asked, would we be willing to do one of the Global Leadership Summits in Nazareth, Israel? They were already doing one in Bethlehem. They were doing one in Jerusalem, even though those never lasted. Ours continues to this day in Nazareth. Through that, I got to meet some neat people. Serving on the board with me was Botrus, who was actually the headmaster of the Christian school. Botrus, you may not know this, but really means Peter in Hebrew. So that's Botrus. And then Azar is the director or president of the Bible College. So both strong believers. Both of them are Palestinian Christians, but we've become good friends over the years. And then as we decided, hey, we're going to go to this leadership summit, I spoke at it several years, we thought, you know what, leading up to that, let's kind of take a group of Sunnybrookers with us. We would end at the Global Leadership Summit, and they'd serve and had all kinds of opportunities there. It's not quite as connected now because it's become a little bit different, but we've continued to go sometimes twice a year, but at least once a year until this war broke out. We were doing some pretty steady bringing of groups to Israel and having an opportunity to learn there.
So let's talk a little bit about, I feel like my mind, I was telling you this earlier, has two camps a little bit. There's the Israel I consider in my mind that I read about in Scripture, but Israel of today, people maybe don't know necessarily a whole lot about. So what is kind of the makeup of Israel now?
Yeah, Israel, and again, when we talk about the Promised Land, it was much bigger. When God gave in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'm giving this, it was much bigger. It actually pushed into Lebanon and Syria and all the way down to Egypt, so Jordan included a lot of that area. Now Israel is much smaller. But the makeup of Israel is about 72% Jewish people, and by Jewish people, I just mean in nationality only. You got to put something on your birth certificate when you live in Israel. You either say you're Jewish, you're Muslim, you're Christian. You have to put something down on your birth certificate. So about 72% of the people who live there are Jewish. That doesn't mean they're Jewish by religion. Some of them don't practice. In fact, the majority of people living in Israel, as hard as this is to believe, are secular Jews, meaning they don't practice their religion at all. But then there are some very religious Jews, Hasidic Jews, Orthodox Jews. You can tell them by their dress and their customs and those kinds of things. But about 72% of those that live in Israel are Jewish people. Then there's a large majority as well that are Muslims. Palestinians are Muslims and Christians, but the overwhelming majority are Muslims. So about 20% of them are Palestinians, and most of them being Muslim, though there are certainly some Christians. The overwhelming majority of Christians living in Israel are Palestinian Christians, much like Botrus and Azar. They're very much a minority, but certainly they're there. And then there's some other people that live there, but mostly it's Jewish people and then Palestinians as well. And they've tried to live in harmony, though that's always been difficult for them.
I don't know if you have the statistic on top of mind, but who actually Christian that live in that land, Christian meaning believe that Jesus was the Messiah, died for our sins, kind of what we believe. Do you know what the percentage of people is?
Yeah, it's less than 2%, which is really disheartening. Whenever you go over there, it's always this, you know, in the very land where Jesus walked, that so few people would be followers of Jesus. Messianic Jews, which would be what we'd call completed Jews, they've come to know Christ as their Messiah, Jesus as their Messiah, is less than 1%. Then most of the makeup of Christians in Israel are Palestinian Christians. Nazareth, where we do the Global Leadership Summit, has the highest population of Christianity. Almost 30% of the people living in Nazareth are Christians. Again, the rest being Muslims or some Jews that are in that area as well.
Which, you know, as you speak of Botrys and Azar, and you say, you know, that at the Bible College and the Christian School, it doesn't sound that impressive maybe to us because those are kind of commonplace here, but the work that they're doing is incredible.
Incredible. It is literally the only Christian school in all of Israel. Exists in Nazareth, Botrys being the headmaster of it. And then there's a Bible College, which is more like seminary for us in the United States of America. But Azar is training pastors in that area. So we've very much got involved with both the Christian school and the Bible College as well, because they're reaching people for Christ through that.
Now, obviously, Israel is in the news a lot right now, but it seems that they always are sort of this hub. And I'm always shocked by the actual surface area of Israel on a map, given how influential it feels like they are.
Yeah, incredibly small. People don't realize that because you hear about it so much. But Israel is incredibly small. Most people would say it's smaller than the state of New Jersey. If you arrive in Tel Aviv, which is the airport, Ben-Gurion, you're on the Mediterranean. That's the far sort of western side of it. It only takes you about 2 hours to make your way to the Jordan River, where Jordan starts. So about 2 hours wide, and then about 4 hours north and south. So if you make your way all the way from the Lebanon border all the way down to Eliot or to the Red Sea, we've driven it before, it's about 4 hours. So it's about 2 hours by 4 hours. Incredibly small country. You can get anywhere in the country. And what's fascinating is the terrain changes a lot. By the Dead Sea, it's very rocky and hilly and dry and desolate. And then you get by the Mediterranean, it's very coastal. And then there's mountains in between. It's just a beautiful country. But yeah, very small.
So why is it such a focal point? Why does it seem to be such a hub of such incredible conflict, newsworthy? Why does it seem like it all revolves around something that's so small in size?
Yeah, well, especially from a Christian standpoint, this is where all of human history began, and this is where all of human history will come to an end, so to speak. So the Bible really is all about the nation of Israel. So Scripture kind of gives us the idea of the history of the nation of Israel, the prophecy that comes to the nation of Israel. Jesus himself, a Jew, is born in Israel in Bethlehem. Jesus lived in Nazareth, walked the earth, especially by the Sea of Galilee, a little bit of northern part of Israel, did all of his miracles and all of his teachings in Israel. Scripture's pretty clear that when Jesus comes again, the Scripture says he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives, so he's going to come back to Israel. So there is a sense in which Israel is this focal point of not only all of human history, but certainly all of biblical Christian history. So it becomes this focal point. And the Muslims have a certain attachment to Israel as well. This would be their third most holy site, Jerusalem. If it starts out in Mecca and Medina, then Jerusalem would be their third most holy site. That's Mount Moriah. Again, they would see their father to be Abraham and Ishmael and all of that coming out of there. But they would hold to one of their holy sites being Israel and Jerusalem as well. So it is really a very much a focal point for religion all around the world.
And it really is, I feel like, you can kind of feel the Bible being played out. It feels like sometimes we're removed from it, we're just kind of studying history, that maybe that's a thing of the past, but it does give credit to what is playing out right now in front of us.
I think it's the most fascinating part of Israel. It's why I want you to go so bad someday, is it really does make the Bible come alive. Mm-hmm. When you read a portion of Scripture and you stand in the very place where it took place, mm-hmm. you can kind of visualize. You know, we make our way to the Elah Valley. We go to the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You overlook the valley. You can see where the Philistines would line up on one side and the Israelites would line up on the other side. You can see this brook that's down below where David picks up these rocks, and it just allows the Scripture to come alive. So now as we see this all playing out toward end times again and this war that's going on, I think we can begin to see what might happen one day.
So let's talk about that a little bit, and we'll kind of start at the basics. Let's talk about Gaza for just a second, because obviously that's in the news. It's kind of where everything is sort of taking place. What's the makeup of Gaza? What are we looking at
there? Yeah, Gaza's an interesting place, and I've never been there. Most Americans are not allowed to go into that area. It is heavy with refugee camps. So in the War of 48, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but when Palestinians were pushed off their land, when Israeli soldiers came in, then many of them ended up, if they didn't have a place to live, in sort of these refugee camps. Many of them are there in Gaza. Gaza's in the southern part. It goes all the way to the tip of Egypt there. It's probably about an hour south of Tel Aviv when you fly into the airport there. It is all along the Mediterranean coast, so it's beautiful in terms of what it can look over, but very poor area. And the makeup is almost all Palestinians. I'd say 99%, just doing a little bit of research. And most of them are, again, there's some Christians in Gaza, but the overwhelming majority of Palestinians, 95-98% some say, are actually Muslims, Palestinian Muslims. And eventually they were the ones that sort of voted for leadership. Again, they had been pushed out of where they were. They were now in Gaza. It feels a little bit, because there's, you know, walls and those kinds of there, it feels a little bit like a refugee camp. Some people would say a little bit like a prison. And so eventually, you know, they were the ones that really elected Hamas to be part of their leadership, because I think they were a little bit frustrated with what was going on and their rights and their inability to move around. Once you're in Gaza, you're not allowed to go anywhere else in Israel. So even the West Bank, which is primarily Palestinians, there is no connection between Gaza and the West Bank. So if you have relatives that live in the West Bank and you have relatives that live in Gaza, they can't see each other. They need to kind of stay in their own territory.
So you had mentioned Hamas. Let's, in the nature of defining things and kind of getting all of our ducks in a row for what things are, define Hamas for a second and who they are.
Yeah, and I want to try to be as truthful about this as we can and unbiased in it, but Hamas is literally a terrorist group. They would acknowledge that themselves. They're Sunni Muslims. In fact, the word Hamas is really an acrostic that in Arabic would mean Islamic Revolution Movement. I mean, that's their idea, is to start this revolution. And certainly you're going to recognize that when they come into Israel and they created all of these murders and the destruction and the horrific things that they did. That's always been sort of their desire. The word Hamas actually in the Arabic is translated strong. So if you're a Palestinian from an Arabic perspective, you'd say Hamas means strength. But in the Hebrew, the word Hamas actually means violence. It's used several places in Scripture. And anytime the word Hamas is used, there's sort of violence and fighting and destruction that goes on. And so part of their covenant, Hamas, when they were formed, and they were formed about in the year 2000, a little bit after that, when they took over Gaza and they were elected. But part of their covenant was they wanted to wipe Israel off the map. So again, you can see some of the destruction and the bad behavior that's taken place. Some of the enfatada, which simply means uprising, with regards to suicide bombings and those kinds of things we used to hear about, most of that came or was orchestrated by Hamas. So in Israel, they're not seen as a good thing, even among Palestinians. especially Christian brothers and sisters that are Palestinians, they want nothing to do with Hamas.
Now, I feel like we just opened a can of worms now because we have a lot to unpack with that. Obviously, you have connections to your Palestinian friends and they have opinions and thoughts on everything that's happening. So we're going to stop here with episode one as like a little teaser. Now you have to come back and hear us unpack it all. Join us next time. We're going to unpack this just a little bit further, talking about the tension that exists between Jews and Palestinians and what that looks like right now. So we hope you'll join us.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcast. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org or download the Sunnybrook Church app. And again, thanks for listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church podcast.